There was another thing I wanted to say about the Hallelujah song. We sang this last year in January, 2 days before Eldon Platt suddenly passed away. That was the last song he sang with us in the men's choir, the Hallelujah side. And Tuesday at noon, he died. And we miss him. So we never know when our day could come. But it is important for us to number our days and to focus on what is important to the Lord. And we have been talking in our series about, I will you? Will you attend worship service, corporate worship service, regularly? And I argued about the point that it is important that we are in the worship service, that we participate, that we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, whether we always like it or not. Because it is the proper thing to do biblically if we want to grow in Christ. And then having the proper attitude towards it, the right and positive attitude, because it's so much better when we have a joyful attitude. And we talked about joyful service, joyful worship, joyful service, joyful attitude, growing spiritually by participating in small groups, serving others, serving God with a joyful heart. It's not impossible to do, but it's also not easy. You know what's easy? It's easy to be miserable. It's easy to focus on the negative. It's easy to focus on what's not there instead of what is there. But it takes focus, effort, and consecration, I would like to use that word, that allows us to tap into God's grace and the strength to live lives that honor and please our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's set the stage for a little bit. Say it's your funeral. How would you envision your funeral? You say, well, Pastor, that's a very bad and very sad and just tragic example to imagine my funeral. I shouldn't imagine my funeral. Yet just for a moment, imagine your funeral is there. And people come and they pay the last respects and give the last tribute to your life, to my life. Of course, at funerals, we tend to always find positive attributes. It is said that If you want people to gossip about you, you have to get married. If you want people to praise you, you have to die. Because a lot of times we praise people after they have passed away. We don't praise them during their lifetime. It was so moving for me when my brother and his wife celebrated their 50th anniversary and their family came together and kind of allowed us as siblings to kind of watch how they loved on their parents. And they shared details, they shared memories to their parents while they were still alive. And I thought, this is great. Because when they're dead, when you're dead and I'm dead, it doesn't help to praise. It doesn't help us to be praised. But that's not what I wanted to say. Oftentimes people share the positive attributes about us, but what people really think deep down in their hearts. And some may think, I'm so glad this guy is finally gone. I don't know if that's the case, but there was an old man named Jess Keller. The pastor knew him very well. He had been like a second father to him. And when he died, at his funeral, the church was full of people. Many people came to the pastor to share about Jess Keller. And here are some comments that were made about Jess to the pastor. One of them said, "When I was in Bible school with my family of five, Uncle Jess sent us money five different times. I knew he was a man of prayer because the funds came at very critical times for us. One of those occasions was when my wife decided, instead of working part-time, she gave blood and was able to sell her blood for money. Then came the check from Uncle Jess, and the letter that came with a note said, 'God convicted me in prayer to send you these funds.'" Have you ever done that? When you prayed for some need, and God prompted you to pull out your checkbook and send a check, mail the check? I've experienced it both ways, on the receiving end, also on the giving end, and God has blessed it. But one man summed it up for Jess Keller like this. He said, "Jess Keller was the most generous person I have ever known. He seemed to take great joy in giving. And what a wonderful way to be remembered at the funeral. This person really was a great giver. He was a cheerful giver." Let's look at this a little further. Now, I will read in a minute out of Matthew chapter 6 what Jesus said. And this is out of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say that the Sermon on the Mount that is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is really a knockout sermon. Wouldn't you agree? The words that someone could say, "I couldn't have said it better," is actually an understatement, because none of us would ever have said it. You wouldn't have even thought about what Jesus spoke about. And when Jesus came to the conclusion of this Sermon on the Mount, he said, it is said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, "So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And when we look at the subjects that Jesus discusses there, it's really amazing how many subjects he touches on, and that he interprets the Old Testament law in a totally new light. As the Son of God, he explains the spirit of the law instead of the letter of the law. And almost halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about money. And we say, why would Jesus talk to his people about money? I mean, he could do anything. He was a miracle worker. He could heal. He didn't need money, right? I mean, he had people give him food and drink during his time, but he could make out of five loaves of, what was it, five loaves or two loaves of bread? He could make so much food that it would cover everybody. So why would he talk about money? It wasn't that money was important to him so much, but money is important to us. And he knew that. So let's read from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy." And we could say moth and rust, that's the stock market and whatever you want to put in there. "And where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye is good. Your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Stunning words. Amazing words. Jesus simply said that we are not to focus on collecting material wealth. It should never be our main focus in life. Now, what he doesn't advocate is that we shouldn't have any money. The Bible doesn't say that the money is the root of all evil. Doesn't? Not in my Bible. The Bible says the love of money, greed, is a root of many evils. And so Jesus says, yes, you have money, but make it not your focus to just collect treasures on earth. As we give, he says, we are actually collecting treasures in heaven. Hard to believe, right? You give to a good cause, you give to a poor person, and that's a treasure in heaven? Well, we don't notice it. Not yet, but it's an investment, he said. But if we don't give, what Jesus is indicating here, if we don't give, our possessions that we have no value. They are then subject to erosion and theft, he says. They could be gone in an instant. And then Jesus goes a step further. He actually says that giving is a matter of the heart. Our giving is always according to where our heart is. That's the measure that God uses. And it doesn't matter whether we know how much each other has given this past year. God knows how much you have given. And God knows whether it pleases him or not. It's between you and God. That's true. Jesus was excellent at aiming at the heart because he knew that when people are cut to the heart, they will begin to act upon what was said and what was preached. Unless the word of God goes to our hearts and gets into our hearts, we will never be moved to action. We will never become passionate for God and for his work. So in verse 21, he says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I say to that, ouch, that hurts. Maybe you heard someone say, and this has been said in the past, you can tell more about a person from their checkbook or credit cards than anything else. And that can make one cringe, right? When the government investigate somebody, what are they usually looking at? First of all, their finances and their habits of spending. They pull up credit card statements, they pull up bank statements, and they look at everything. And they kind of look at what kind of person that is. Jesus says we cannot have it both ways. You cannot serve money and just hoard material possessions together and make that a goal in your life and serve the Master Jesus Christ too. You say, well, is Jesus so much against wealth? Is he so much against material things? No. He doesn't want us to forget that we totally rely on him for everything, not on our material possessions. That is the difference. It's a matter of faith and heart. And this is why he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. One master being mammon, the material things, money. Some people serve money. And one would be the Lord. And he said you can't have it both ways. You can't serve 100% the material things and 100% the Lord at the same time. your heart will be split, and God does not accept half-hearted service. That's what he's saying. So it's really simple. If we are not cheerfully generous with the funds God has entrusted to us, we're not obedient followers of Christ. If we have made a very clear statement that our hearts are not with Christ, then we make a statement that our heart is more with material things than Christ. Some practical points on giving that I'd like to share. When we give, and I'm talking mostly about giving money right now, we cannot use our giving to manipulate others and manipulate the church. The attitude about money and giving has gradually shifted over the years. We pastors don't feel as free and bold to speak about giving and money as our predecessors did, because there's an attitude change that has happened. You may say, well, why is this? Well, some popular celebrity ministers and televangelists have misused their fundraising skills and really betrayed a lot of people and always begged for money every TV show they had, and then you discover they live in great luxury where they go to hotels for $10,000 a night and they have to have a private jet and what have you. And that's one of the reasons why people are skeptic about giving. And it's sad. And the other part is the prosperity gospel. Many preach this prosperity gospel. If you give, it's like a guarantee. You will be guaranteed that God will really let you become rich, and you will become famous, and everything good will happen to you. And others have experienced right the opposite. They have given and given and given, and all of a sudden they got sick and they died and they had mishap happen. And they ask, why? Why? Because the prosperity gospel is a false gospel. That's not what Jesus preached. But we should never use funds even to get our way in a church. You know what we do when we give our gift into that plate? It's no longer ours. As soon as we have given it, it's no longer ours. We have no personal say over that money because we have given it to whom? Actually, to God. And that's why our giving ought to be in faith and always as unto God. Some people have been withholding funds in churches because they don't like something the leadership is doing, or they have a different taste, different opinion about something, and so they withhold their funds. Say, I don't have to give if I don't agree with what's going on. The wrong attitude. Because it's a consumer mindset that has permeated the Christian society, Christian circles so much today. What's in it for me? And loved ones never treat the church as a club. I pay my dues, so I have my rights. I have my privileges. We don't. Because what we give back to God what is his, and we leave that up to the Lord. No church will satisfy us 100%. The perfect church doesn't exist on this earth. But I know this: God's work is perfect. God's gospel is perfect. And God's gospel today is going forth and changing and transforming many hearts. And men and women have a new lease on life and hope for all eternity. That's perfect. His work, his spirit are perfect. And that's what we do when we give. What does it take to run a church like this, to have services, to have God's word preach, and to have fest services, to have orchestras, to have, what does it take? It takes a lot of commitment on the side of those doing it. It takes a lot of prayers, and it takes material funds to pay the bills, the electricity, the water, the salaries, the missions that I discovered we support. 29% of our entire budget goes to missions. And I'm kind of proud of it. I shouldn't be proud, but I'm very thankful for that. And I know we have some brothers here, they would like to see that even higher, going for missions, to help those that have not heard yet, those that suffer, to indirectly or directly contribute to the spreading of the gospel, to give the Spirit of God and the work of God, the Word of God, a chance to work. We cannot think of the funds we give as our money. The act of giving is the act of letting go. And that's the definition of a gift. When we give a gift, we let go. When you give your tithes in the church, you let go. And you pray with many prayers that the funds will be used to God's glory. The funds will be used to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's the cheerful factor that is very important with giving. And this is what Paul said to the Corinthians. It's very interesting. We already heard that we should be a cheerful church member. We should be always not a grumpy church member, but a generous and cheerful participant in God's work. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, "Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously." What is Paul saying here? He is actually talking about giving. And he praises the Corinthians and he praises others so much that they were ready to give on their own free will. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. Whatever we have promised God, we should give, not reluctantly or out of necessity." Well, if it's needed, then I'll pull out an extra $20. If it's needed, then yeah, I'll give here. But if it's not needed, I'll keep it to myself and enjoy, you know, my own enjoyments. No, willingly. And then Paul says, and I've underlined this here, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Giving, yes, but cheerful. So the part when we take up the offering on Sunday morning, that should be the most cheerful time of the whole worship service. Is it? Sometimes it's not for me, but I'm working on it. We do not give to please a person or to just go by a set guideline. It's not legalistic. It's interesting. I read about the Greek word for cheerful is actually translated as hilarious. And I thought, well, how did they come up with that? But it means lighthearted. You detach yourself from what you give. You're happy, you're lighthearted, and hilarious giving. I mean, I think the world would say it's hilarious that we give to the work of the Lord and expect something good to come out of it. But yet that's what the Bible teaches. The action plan that we should have in giving is this. Just a few points and then I'll close. We should make giving a matter of prayer. We should never give anything without prayer. Paul says each person should do as he has decided in his heart. That means that beforehand, and he said you should collect funds, and this is totally biblical, every first day of the week when you gather together, you should collect funds as the Lord has prompted your heart that you should give And then you should give cheerfully, with prayer and cheerfully. Secondly, the action plan for us is that we should understand that God has unlimited resources. You could easily say and look back, well, last year I gave so and so much money to the church and to the Lord's work, and now I seem to somehow miss this. I could use this year because I have some trouble at work, I have a job change, I have this and that, and we don't never know what could come. But we learn to trust God that He has unlimited resources. If we are faithful, that He will be faithful as well and get us through every difficult situation. That's a promise of God. It's a matter of trusting Him. And then the third thing, the action plan, is we just need to start doing it. Start giving. Instead of just talking about it like I do now, we should actually start giving. And we have talked about service, serving others, it's all good. Spending time with others to grow spiritually. Worshiping God and then giving from our heart without reservation. And always with, I have this habit when I give, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can give this. Thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me enough to give this. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do in my future, that you will keep your promises. That's all God asks of us. Give where needed. Give according to the prayers that you have, and give joyfully. May God bless His word. Amen.